Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to read the first 13 verses together. Jeremiah chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory from that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, our only righteousness, our only redemption, our only sanctification, our only wisdom, our only law. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, how you must have loved us from eternity to give us your Son to do what he did for us as the God-man, dying for us. How unlovely, ungodly we are to know that you loved your people, and you provided for your people, and the Holy Spirit is here to make effectual what you have done for your people. This morning we give you honor, glory, praise, blessing, that only we as in these finite mortal bodies can, looking for that day when without sin and in Jesus Christ we stand before you, and be able to give you that praise and glory and honor that is due your word and name. Lord, we pray that you would bless us here this morning. May your word be effectual to us. Give us hearing ears to hear. Take me, who is so unworthy, and use me to speak to us the very word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of our church family who will be traveling today and tomorrow, we pray that you would give safety be your will on the highways. We pray, Father, for those of our congregation who have special ailments, diseases, discomforts, Lord, that you might meet their need, might be their strength and their comfort. For Lord, we realize that you are all. Bless this morning's service and every part of it. We pray, Father, that you would accept our praise, our magnification of your name this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me again, please, to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to direct your attention to one statement in the verses that I read in Jeremiah chapter 2. To me, it is an amazing statement that God would ask such questions. Jeremiah chapter 2, and look at it in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? What iniquity have your fathers found in me? An unusual question. When we think about the question, we wonder why God would even ask such a question. If you'll remember, Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell, sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, which was not a covering from God. They were in their nakedness before God and hid in the trees. And God's voice came in the garden, they hid themselves, and the Lord said, where art thou? Don't you think the Lord knew where they were? He certainly did. Don't you think the Lord knows the answer to this question that we're reading before us? He certainly does. This question is, I hope to show you in a little bit, this question is full of grace. God's grace. You don't see it right off. You have to think about it a little bit. And unless God reveals it to you, you'll never see it. But there's grace in these words. What iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now, the book of Jeremiah from chapter 2 through a major part of the first section of Jeremiah is a scathing rebuke against the sins of a nation, God's chosen nation from back in the book of Exodus. It's a scathing rebuke of their sins. But we know that not all Israel is Israel. Let me show that to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Hold your place. We'll come back here to Jeremiah 2. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look down at verse 6. Romans 9. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. There is an Israel, Jacob, Israel, whatever you want to call them. There is an Israel that is a national Israel. There is an Israel that is a spiritual Israel. And the spiritual Israel is talked about actually in verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. Their spiritual Israel. There's what God has done for them. To them were given, according to Paul, the oracles of God. But because of the hardness of their heart, because they were stiff-necked, because they were unbelieving, they refused and rejected God's word. And how did this play out? Well, in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, here's what they did. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Either they were coming to and following the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of living waters, or they have hewn themselves out cisterns, trying to hold some water, but they're broken cisterns, and they can't hold more any water. That's man. That's man in general. We've hewn this out, sisters. We've got our ways about us. We got our ways that are against the Lord. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They committed these two evils. They complained 10 times, the Lord says in Numbers 14, verse 22. 10 times you have complained, you have walked in unbelief before me, and for those 10 times you're going to march around in this wilderness, and every one of you are going to die before you get to the promised land, but 2, Joshua and Caleb. They made them gods of stone, wood, and metal. They didn't do what was right. They did what was right in their own eyes. I think this might be the best way to come to the Lord. I have my own way. This place has their own way. Their 12 steps, their 10 steps, their 3 steps, and on they go. And they hew out their own cisterns, which are broken. And they did that which is right in their own eyes. They rejected the rule of God over them. When they got into the land, they said, give us a king like all the other countries. And the Lord said, I'll be your king. He told Samuel to tell him that. I'll be your king. No, we want somebody on the throne here where we can see him and he can lead us in and out to battle. They rejected him from being king. But the true Israelites, those to whom God's grace, God's knowledge, God's love, God's salvation was revealed, to the true Israelites, they saw a sovereign electing God. They saw their need of a Savior. They saw their sacrifice. Every time they brought a sacrifice, sacrificial lamb or goat or bullock to the Lord, they didn't see just an animal whose blood was shed and was carved up and put on the brazen and burning altar. They saw salvation was of God. They saw that there would be a substitute that would take care of all their sins, that God's wrath of fire would consume. They saw that their Redeemer that paid for all their sin. They saw the satisfaction that God, it was a sweet smelling savor to the Lord, every one of these sacrifices. These true Israelites, they love the grace and mercy of the Lord. These true Israelites have the Lord God as their king right now. Not someday, as for many years I preached, that there will be a millennial kingdom in which he would reign as a king. No such thing. He is king right now. This is his millennial kingdom. This is his kingdom, his church, his people. Right now, he is reigning. And they love the fountain of living waters. Are you thirsty? There's a fountain of living waters from which you can drink that'll satisfy your soul, because he has already satisfied God the Father. Why would the Lord ask such a question? Why would men turn their backs to the Lord? Look at Jeremiah 2:27. Jeremiah 2, verse 27. These people were saying to a stock, thou art my father, to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And if you read on, you'll find out the Lord says, they're not going to be able to save you. They can't hear. They can't talk. They can't move unless you move. These gods of the people, they've turned their backs on the Lord. What would make a man think that his way is better than God's way? Where's the wisdom of God in that? You said man in his own wisdom has built up his own plan, his own ideas and ideals. What would make a man think that the Lord is not worthy of any attention. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? What would make a man think that the Lord was not worthy of his attention? What would make a man ignore the things of God? What would make a man trust in himself rather than God? How foolish, if you think about it, how foolish that is. To think of yourself and trust in yourself rather than trusting God Almighty. What would make a man accuse God of not being fair? Y'all talk about that election over there. Well, that's unfair. God chose some. What about the others? Well, God didn't have to choose anybody. As a matter of fact, everybody is concluded under sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. And if God gave every man what he deserved, man would die and be damned forever. But back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son formed a covenant. And in that covenant, God told the people, the Son of God came to be the representative of those people and to save his people from their sin. The Spirit of God today is making that effectual in every one of God's people. Well, why would a man think that God is such a one as we are? Why would the clay speak back against the potter? Because men bring God down to their level and think that he thinks like us, he walks like us, he talks like us, and so on. Well, when you read God's Word and you read it carefully, you'll find out his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above, so are his thoughts above our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. Why would the Lord ask such a question? In verse 5 of Jeremiah 2, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now the Lord answers his own question here. The Word says, well, they've gone far from me. Your sins are separated between you and your God, that he will not hear. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in the temple in John chapter 5, they will not come to me that they might have life. They've gone far from me. They walked after vanity, after empty things, things that don't last, things that don't matter. A husband and wife can get into a spat. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it's over things that really don't matter because 2 or 3 days later, it didn't matter in the first place. Man walks in his own vanity, the Lord says. He goes after empty, temporal things. He sets up his gods. But John said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. This world is going to be folded up like a piece of clothing one of these days. As a matter of fact, the Lord warned them as he speaks here a little bit later. He said, I brought you into this land. And let me see if I can find it again here in chapter 2. We just read it. Verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. When they were filled, they forsook the Lord. They walked away from the Lord. When they were filled with all this goodness, they were warned of this by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. They were warned of this. We got so filled with the things of the world. We got so filled with things. They were like the man who built his barns because his old barns couldn't handle it all. So he built his barns and filled them up, and then he sat back on his, doesn't say this, but I think about it, sat back on his rocker on the porch and rocking back and forth, looking over everything and saying, so take thine ease. Thou hast much goods stored up for thee. The Lord came to him that night and said, this night, thy soul, not your goods, thy soul is required of thee. Then, who shall these things be? They became empty. That's what he says here in verse 5. They walked it after vanity, and they became vain. They were empty. There was nothing in them. They were totally depraved. There was the total inability even to come to the Lord. Because all they sought was their things and their darkness and their ways. And the Lord had, as said in verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt? They didn't say it. The fathers didn't say it. The priests didn't say it down in verse 8. The priests said not. Where is the Lord? When I think of that phrase, I think of two prophets walking together. One's going to be taken up into glory and said, if you see me go, you can have the power that you ask for. As they were walking along, that one prophet, Elijah, took off his mantle, his coat, and laid it down against the river. The river parted. They walked across on dry ground. When they got to the other side, the Lord came down in a fiery chariot, a whirlwind, and whisked Elijah away into glory. The mantle was laying there. God didn't take the clothes. God clothed Elijah with his own righteousness. A white robe, you wear. Elisha picks up that mantle, and he goes back to the river, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he threw the coat down, and the river parted. He walked across. Where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? Where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of darkness and evil? Where is the Lord? And they weren't asking that question. That wasn't on their mind. They didn't care. They didn't consider it. They didn't teach their children and their children's children the truth of the grace of God that redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and brought us into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord? Teach the children. Overheard in one of our conferences was a young man that said, I don't know if I really like coming to all these services because every time I come they say the same things. Hallelujah. That's all I want to hear is the grace of God, don't you? That's all I want to hear is about my Lord. That's all I want to hear is about what Jesus Christ has done for me, yea, rather what he did for the Father so that I can be reconciled unto God. They didn't tell that story. And you know, the story of them coming out of Egypt is one of the most told stories in all Scripture. Why is that? Because it's a story of salvation. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of deliverance. It teaches us what our Lord did. He brought them out with a strong arm. He led them with the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He divided the Red Sea. He chose their leaders. He provided food and water for them in the wilderness, even though they complained. He brought the people to the promised land. He stopped the River Jordan one time. He flattened Jericho. He defeated the evil inhabitants of the land. And he divided the inheritance among them. But it was a stiff-necked, rebellious, complaining, unbelieving people. And they proved that time to time. And we say, how awful that is. But I look back over my life a little bit, you know what I see? A stiff-necked, rebellious, complaining unbeliever. And I have to repent. Oh, forgive me. I just don't trust you like I should. Oh, the pride and arrogance of those who will not come to nor follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit goes before a fall, the writer of Proverbs says. That's just my introduction. To get us ready for three thoughts from Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have far gone far from? What iniquity have you found in me? Well, the obvious answer to me as I read that and I think about my Lord, what iniquity have you found in me? I find none. Nobody found any. There was nothing wrong with him. Everything was wrong with me. But there was nothing wrong with my Lord. He was spotless. He was faultless. There was no shadow of turning with him. He is sinless, who knew no sin, Paul said. What iniquity have you found in me? You won't find any iniquity in him. He's perfect. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's just. He is the Lord our righteousness. He molds the clay after his own purpose. He has his way in everything, in the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, and he has his way in the whirlwinds. He will do as he purposed. He will do as he pleases. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. After the Lord had revealed to me the truth of the gospel, I read Ephesians chapter 1 and I sat there and I thanked him and thanked him and thanked him. Bless his name for what he says here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Nothing wrong with him. He was sovereign, holy, and just. He's perfect. He's complete. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's perfect. Everything about him is perfect. You can't find anything wrong with it. No wonder the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the scripture says he went about doing good all his life. That's all he ever did was good. What iniquity have I done? Have you found in me? He asked. There are none. And he did that in love. Even Pilate, when examining Jesus, the Jews wanted him to be crucified. And Pilate cried out to the Jews, "Why? What evil have he done? I cannot find any cause of evil in this man." But God in his love, because God is love, John says, all of God's love is wrapped up in his Son. If you come to God, you come in his Son. Because it's his Son that he loves. And we get the benefit of that love through his Son. God is love. So, because God is love, God so loved that he gave. And what did he give? His only begotten Son. He's the righteous one. He's the glorious one. He is the holy one. He is the perfect one, who provided a perfect salvation. So now, we can say, God loves the ungodly sinner, his chosen one. Because that's all we are. When he went about seeking whom he may save, what did he find? Good people? People that are trying their best? People that are working their way to heaven? No, what he found was sinners, like you and me. God loves the sinner. The obvious answer is, to this question, there's no sin in the Lord. But there's an exception to that. There's an exception to that. There on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, we'll read it in just a minute. There on the cross, God turned the lights out for 3 hours. Matthew chapter 27, turn there with me. The obvious answer, the first answer we come to, is that there's no iniquity, no sin at all in our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. This is while Jesus, our Lord, is hanging on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That's 3 hours. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we think about it, that brings even deeper meaning to it, to us, what iniquity have you found in me? Those who know Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus Christ has been revealed, they see for the space of 3 hours, he became every sin that I ever committed, every one that I would ever commit. He became it all. The Lord made him to be my sin for the space of 3 hours. And God the Father condemned and judged and poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son, so much so that the Son turns around and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was bearing the sins of all his people. He was made a curse for us, for cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. He bore the wrath of God on our sin. And Paul says, this is amazing, how he died for our sin, according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is the Savior. He is the deliverer for his people. There he reconciled us to the Father. He made peace with God. That sin, those sins of which I have committed, and that sin of whom I am, who I am, Jesus was made to be. God judged, punished, sin, my sin, on his own Son. He paid the penalty. He's my Redeemer. He bought with his own blood there on the cross. Now when God looks at me, he sees his Son. And looking upon his Son, he sees no sin. He sees no wrath that he can pour out. There's no double jeopardy with God. Sins have been paid. Salvation is done. It's not an offer. It's done. It's not a partnership. It's done. Jesus Christ did it all for you and me. What iniquity have you found in me? He was sin, who became sin for us. And then I ask the question that goes a little bit farther than this, and that is, I ask the Lord, what iniquity do you find in me? I know who I am. You get to know me a little bit, you'll know something of who I am. But God knows me completely. He knows everything about me. He knows my heart. He knows all about me. And there's enough evidence in me to condemn the whole earth, to sentence me to death. Lord, what iniquity have you found in me? The children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. Balaam, a false mercenary prophet, was called upon by Balak to prophesy against the children of Israel that were moving through the country. Told him no at first, and then they offered him quite a bit of money, evidently, because he said, well, I'll go. When he finally got there, to Balak said, prophesy against the children of Israel for me. So he said, well, I'll go out and do my sacrifices, and then the Lord will talk to me. You know what the Lord said to him? Turn with me to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. The Lord is speaking to this false mercenary prophet about Israel. Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 21. Now, Balaam said in verse 20, I can't go past the commandment of the Lord. I can't bless or curse unless he says so. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. What do you think? That's that same group of Israelites that have complained and complained, and some the earth opened up and swallowed right into hell. This is that same group of Israelites that couldn't, complained and said it would be better off if we were back in Egypt, eating those onions, garlics, and leeks, than be out here starving in the wilderness. It was that same group of people. And the Lord said to Balaam, this false mercenary prophet, to tell Balak, I've not found it ever be in my people. After that, did Paul said it this way, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Where are iniquities not found? In Christ Jesus. Nowhere. Nowhere else. In Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53, and I believe it's 56, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ paid for the sins of his people. Who is he, Paul says, that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is raised again. Who's going to condemn God's people? Who out there is going to be able to do it? When God says there's no condemnation, when God says I find no evil in them, who's going to come around and condemn them? Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all his people. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He put away, he purged, he pardoned our sins. He appeared, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he appeared to put away our sins. Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have forgiveness of sins. Our sins will never be remembered against us again. Back in Jeremiah, it is written, 31:34, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, I will remember thy sins no more. These sins, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, where there is no evil. Our sins have been blotted out as a thick cloud. Our sins have been cast behind his back. Four men brought the palsied man to Jesus. There were so many people outside the house, they couldn't get in. So these four men climbed up on the roof, took the roofing apart, and lowered this man right in front of Jesus. Jesus saw their faith, but Jesus looked at the man, one of his own children, and he said, thy sins be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, we are complete in Jesus Christ. We stand before him. Who shall stand before the Lord? God's people. They'll stand before him. I want to read a couple of verses in closing. What iniquity have you found in me? In Jesus Christ he said, he was made to be sin for us. Those that are in Jesus Christ are sinners before God. Turn to 2 Timothy. Very familiar portion of scriptures I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what our Lord has done for us. Now look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. How do I get to be in Christ Jesus? How does this come to me? Well, the word is nigh thee, verse 8, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. By God's grace, that's what I wanted to do this morning. Just to tell us the truth. Our Lord and Savior died. And is the salvation of all those people. Thank God that he asked the question for iniquity. My Father, we thank you again for your word. How precious it is, and especially the person, Jesus Christ our Lord. How precious he is. And Lord, we call upon you. Oh Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And I know it's all found in you. We trust you. We believe in Jesus' name.